Tonight, in order to introduce the subject that I wish to speak upon, which is a warning of deception from the Savior, I would like us to read from Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We have mentioned this chapter so many times already in our study, because really, if I might call it such, it's the charter of the second coming. There are so many references to the second coming of Christ scattered throughout the whole of the Bible, but nowhere is there such a concentration of detail regarding the second coming of the Lord Jesus than that which is found in Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to read from verse 1 of that chapter. It's precious to know that these are the words of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus went out. Went out of where? Why, out of the city. Out of the city. You know, there are certain things that God only reveals to his people outside the camp. Outside. He separates us in order to teach the most detailed and the sweetest of his truths. There is a truth there. If we are to grow in grace, grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, we need to be more and more separated unto him. And so that little phrase is to be noted. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives. Now he's not only out of the temple, he's out of the city. I thank God for his mercy to me in allowing me to visit Israel. The Bible has never been quite the same since. Because as I read these words, I see the city. And I see the mountain, and I can visualize the Lord Jesus sitting there, just looking down, the way I am standing here in this pulpit, and looking down upon the rows of seats in front of me. That's how it is from the Mount of Olives. You're just looking down on Jerusalem. Nothing is more clear than the Temple Mount. Of course, the temple's not there now. There are various Muslim buildings. But their presence indicates how clear the temple would have been to anyone who was on the mountain looking down. And that's where the Savior was, as he teaches his disciples. He sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately. Privately. Why does it say that? Well, there has to be a reason or it wouldn't be there. There's some things that you and I will only learn in private. In private conversation with the Lord. It's almost a forgotten practice. The prayer meeting has almost died in North America. Almost died. And where they hold a prayer meeting, it's not a prayer meeting at all. It's not a meeting for prayer. It's called a prayer meeting, but really there's very little prayer in it. There might be a few seconds of introductory prayer, a little reading from the Bible, and it's all over very quickly. But there's very little by way of real prayer. God help us to rediscover the practice of prayer, of privately coming into the presence of the Lord. And here, just think of this. What we read in this chapter was taught privately. What we read here is taught privately. Taught privately. Now God, the Holy Ghost, was pleased to record it, or have it recorded by Matthew for us to learn. But it was taught privately. Think on that. They're saying to the Savior then, these few disciples, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And of the end of the world. I believe I'm right in saying that that word translated world is elsewhere translated age. And I think that we would be better to understand that that's what the Savior is speaking of. It is the end of this age, this era. He's speaking of, not the end of the globe. And please underline the questions, they're so important. What the Savior is answering are these questions put to him. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. You know, people today will have heard of an earthquake like that which hit Japan, and they say, there you are, a sign of the end. The Savior said no such thing. He said there would be earthquakes throughout the whole age. You know, a casual glance at prophecy is a most dangerous thing. A most dangerous thing. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That's the general trend of the age, I believe, the Savior is saying. And it's the duty of God's people to endure in the midst of this. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. So the word of God is to be spread to the ends of the earth. Then shall the end come. I don't think there has ever been a time when the gospel has been spread forth like it has today. One person today can reach millions. I have a few sermons on sermon audio. Month by month they're downloaded. I get a report of where they're going. Oh, not in very great detail. I don't know the individuals, but I know the countries. And they're going to China. They've even gone to Iran and Afghanistan, and just about every country under the sun. Muslim countries? Yes. They are today reached by the gospel as never before. Never before. I think that's significant in the light of what the Savior says here. The gospel shall be preached in all the world. It is being preached currently in all the world. There was a time when really it was only reaching Europe. In more recent history. Then it was going out to America as America was discovered and populated. Then in the modern missionary movement, men and women took God's word out to the Asiatic countries. But tonight, at this moment, the gospel is being preached by modern methods in every country. In every country. There's something significant in that fact when you look at the verse 14. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Now the Savior switches, as it were, from that which will indicate the drawing near of the end of the age to the specific events that will signal the very near approach of the end. And he speaks of this abomination of desolation. A term that is used in Scripture of an idol. An idol. So there is to be an idol stand in the holy place, in keeping with what it is that Daniel had to say. Then let them which be in Judea. Now that tells us where this is going to happen. Doesn't say then let them which are in London or New York or Moscow or anywhere like that. It focuses on Judea. And they that are in Judea, when they see this happening. So what is spoken of in verse 15 is something that is going to happen before the gaze, before the eyes of those who will in that day live in Judea. Let them flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. It isn't time for any of these things. It was like that tsunami that we saw in Japan. Once you saw it approaching, you couldn't go upstairs to pack a suitcase.
You had to run for your life. That's the sort of scene that Christ is painting. When this event takes place, there is about to break forth such a terror. There isn't time to fool around. Get out. Go to the hills. Go to the mountains. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Thus making fast movement somewhat difficult. They're carrying a little one, an infant. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter. Travel's always that little more difficult. Neither on the Sabbath day. Sabbath day restrictions on travel are going to be enforced in that day. In Israel, at the present time, sections of Jerusalem, you dare not move on the Sabbath day. You would immediately find yourself under attack from the strict Jews that live there, though it's not the case in all of Israel. But I do feel that it will be the case in all Israel in the day that's spoken of here. And there will be a strict adherence to the laws on the Sabbath so that you'll not be able to travel. And if you were fleeing on a Sabbath day, your fleeing would be observed and would attract hostility. For them, here's why we have to flee, the Savior says, if we are in Judea. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's days, for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. You see, when Christ comes, you'll not need someone to say, Oh, here he is. It will be evident that he has come. So anybody who says, oh, here he is, you know they're a false prophet. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Isn't it wonderful, the stories that men will make up? And isn't it wonderful that we need to be told by the Savior, don't get carried away by it. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Very public, very visible. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Before I was converted, I went many, many times to the old cinema, the old picture house, or the movie theater, as you might call it in this part of the world. And when you went in, before the time for the film to begin, the lights in the place were up, people were chattering and talking and getting into their seats, and suddenly the lights started to go out. And you knew the film was about to begin, and the lights dimmed until the focus was on the screen. That's going to happen. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And there will be a focusing on the grand event that was about to take place. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts that we have just read together. I'd ask you just to join with me for a moment in prayer. Lord, we do pray for your blessing. I would ask thee, Lord, that we might be, as it were, transported in spirit to the Mount of Olives, and that we might hear the Savior teach his disciples on this most vital of subjects. Lord Jesus, give us an appetite for such instruction? For is it not set down in God's Word? And if it's set there, Lord, help us to give heed to what is said. Help me now to preach. Fill me with Thy Spirit, I ask, and make me a blessing to this people for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The verse 4 is our text. Well, insofar as it sets before us the particular subject matter that I want us to look at tonight. Then we read that the Savior, in response to the questions posed to him, answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. The Lord Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives. What an ideal place to speak about the return of Christ. There is something wonderful. As I said a few moments ago, I had the joy of visiting Jerusalem with my wife, two dear friends, Mr. and Mrs. Toms, and my dear brother-in-law, Dr. John Douglas. And it was so good to have his company, for he is such a wonderful teacher of the Bible. And there was something special to stand on the Mount of Olives and gaze around you. It's not a very high mountain or a very wonderful mountain. It really doesn't sit out as a special place. And yet to that mountain the Lord will come one day. His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. And I can tell you there is something special to stand there and meditate upon that truth and read those words, particularly in Zechariah. Remembering, of course, that it was from this mountain he went up into heaven. And the angel said, in like manner he shall come again. So it's wonderfully in keeping with the whole topic for the Savior to be sitting on the Mount of Olives and answering these questions that are posed to him by the disciples. The questions are, verse 3, tell us, when shall these things be? He has just been speaking about the destruction of the temple. Well, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? And at the end of the world, or the end of the age. It is to be noticed that the Lord Jesus answered the questions of the disciples. The verse 4 says, and Jesus answered. He answered their queries. He's very unlike some pastors today, who if they are asked on matters regarding prophecy and the second coming of the Lord, they are likely to say to you, now look, don't you bother your head about such a matter. It's not important. No, that's not the spirit of the Lord Jesus. He answered these questions. And remember this, very, very shortly after this, they were to be given the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They were to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost and equipped for that task. And you might have thought the Savior would have said to them, now look, don't be worrying about things in the far distant future. Pay attention to the matters that are at hand. You have a great responsibility to preach the gospel in all the world. Leave those matters to another time. You could have understood the Savior saying that, but he didn't. He answered them. And I say again, as I've said before, this is a vital subject that has importance for every generation, but no greater importance than for this generation, because of all the generations of men that have passed upon the face of the earth, we are the nearest to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. I have no doubt there will be other generations follow on after us. But at the present, we're the nearest that has ever been to the second coming of Christ. And we ought to notice how the Savior answered these questions. It clearly indicates to us that the Lord wants us to know what it is he gave by way of answer. But please notice also that he prefaced his answer with a warning. Before he went into details, and he did go into detail, but before he goes into details, he says in verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. There is no subject matter that perhaps has more deception surrounding it than the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would be wise, therefore, to approach the subject carefully in the light of this warning. The word deceive or deception is the word that means to lead astray, to turn aside, like the sheep. It means to wander away. And I have no doubt that it is the desire of the devil to have us wander away from this subject. So much has been said about the second coming of the Lord, it has been so trivialized by many as to make the subject a laughingstock, to make it almost an embarrassment even to the people of God. There are preachers associated, even in this generation, with this subject, who have made the most outlandish claims that the average serious-minded Christian is ashamed at what is being said. And these men are used of the devil to trivialize this subject so that it might be laid aside by God's people and not duly, properly, wisely, solemnly considered. The Lord Jesus gives us an example here of how to approach the subject. He took it up readily and began to go into details as to that which would indicate the approach of his return. But he starts off with this warning: do not be deceived. Let no man deceive you. He doesn't say, don't study this subject. He doesn't say, now leave this aside. But he says, when you do study it, beware of deception. Beware of deception. The Lord Jesus said on another occasion to some who were tempting him, ye do err. It's the same word, deceive. Ye are deceived, not knowing the scriptures. And of course, that's how deception arises. Once you get away from the Bible, once you set the Bible down and begin to listen to men's notions, you're into deception. Stick close to the Bible. Keep your nose in the Bible, and you will not go astray. Notice every word that God has to say. Every word. Don't quickly read over a portion and think you see what it says, but carefully go through it, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you do that, you'll not go astray. You'll not go astray. Let me say, first of all, the need for such a warning to be issued comes from the increasing activity of the great deceiver. This warning is more relevant today than it was even in the days that it was issued. And it's more relevant today, more important that we note it today, because of the increasing activity of the great deceiver. I was reading just a few days ago in my own daily Bible reading. I follow the Robert Murray McShane Bible reading calendar. Very, very useful device it is by way of finding your way through God's Word in a systematic fashion. And I was reading in the book of Ezekiel, and it's Ezekiel, the chapter 11. And as I was reading there, I noticed these words. If you would turn it up, please, Ezekiel chapter 11. Verse 1, moreover the Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward, and behold, at the door of the gate 25 men, among whom I saw Jaazaniah the son of Azor, and Pelathiah the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city, which say, it is not near. Let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. It is not near. What's not near? The judgment of God, of which Ezekiel and other prophets had been warning. Turn back to chapter 7 of Ezekiel. And you'll read there in that chapter, verse 1, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Also thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, An end, the end, is come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways." Verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord God, an evil, an only evil, behold, is come. An end is come. The end is come." And these are words of warning that the judgment of God, long warned about, was about to take place. But as I read to you in the chapter 11, these false leaders, these deceivers, they're saying, it's not near. Now, don't you find that more or less an echo of what Peter warned about? He tells us in his second epistle how that there would come in the last days. 2 Peter chapter 3, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets." This is how old this message is that Peter is about to repeat. "The holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior," so that the apostles must have repeated the warning given by the prophets, "knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? It is not near. It is not near." It's a denial. It's a denial of the whole message of the prophets and the apostles, that the world is getting ever nearer that great day when the Lord will come. And the Savior's warning here in Matthew chapter 24 and the verse 4 reminds us that we need to watch out for the deceivers, because they will increase as the time draws on. The devil is the great deceiver. He's the fountainhead of deception. Revelation chapter 12 gives him that title. And I give you these verses that you might compare these things and look up these things. And I don't want you building your views on anything I say independent of the Word of God. I'm giving you the Word of God that you might thus see what it is I'm saying. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." Now, we're talking about a person, the identity of whom cannot be in dispute. He's called the devil and Satan. And he it is who worketh the deception of the whole world. He deceiveth the whole world. He is the one behind deception. He has many agents by which that deception is propagated, but he's the source. He's the source. And it is so from the beginning that he is the deceiver. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the verses 13 and 14, we read of how Eve was at the beginning deceived by the devil. And he's been deceiving people ever since. He's deceiving people today. We have here a city. And of course, it's not on its own, but we have a city here that is very much under the deception of the devil. It's a solemn thing, that. Solemn thing to think about. If you come upon a city, the inhabitants of which were at that time paralytically drunk under the influence of alcohol, you'd be surprised. People just lying around drunk, or lying around incapacitated as a result of taking drugs. You'd be amazed. It's just a little less visible than those methods of deception that we're talking about tonight. The deception of the devil. He has this sitting in his grip. The people are deceived. The people are deceived. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Firefighters, when they enter a burning building in order to protect themselves from toxic fumes, wear breathing apparatus. God has given us a breathing apparatus, whereby we may escape the influences of the devil's deceptions. It's called the whole armor of God. It's called the whole armor of God. Oh, how many people, taking the name of Christian, discard the armor of God. Do not put it on. I suggest that you only have to consider this passage here. How few of God's people have studied it? The armor of God, like any bit of complex equipment, is a little difficult to put on. You need to read the manual. And you need to read this passage to understand what is the armor of God and how you put it on and what you put on where. Because it's only when you have the whole armor of God on that you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles there means the trickery, the tricks of the devil. The tricks of the devil. Doesn't this explain why God's people fall such easy victims to the devil? To the devil. Always going about at this business. Tonight he's abroad in this world. This evening. And you know, God tells us in his word that his activities are going to increase. They're going to increase. There are those who follow a line of prophetic interpretation who would have us believe that the devil is actually bound at the present time. Now, I believe that he will be bound, Revelation chapter 20, but I don't believe Revelation chapter 20 has yet been enacted. That's in the future. That will take place at Christ's return. I don't believe tonight that the devil is bound. And if he's bound, well, somebody's pretty loose. I always remember a little cartoon that I saw many years ago when I had an interest in boxing. And the cartoon was of a boxer in the ring, and his eyes are black, his lips are cut, his ears are bleeding, and he just looks a mess. And his second is saying to him, "Don't worry, don't worry, he hasn't laid a glove upon you yet." And the boxer saying, "Well, keep an eye on the referee, for somebody's beating the head off me." And you know, if the devil's bound, there's somebody out there very active. It's one of the deceptions launched by the devil, telling people that he's bound. No, he's not bound. And what's more, he is going to become more active. More active. Look at what we read in 2 Timothy. The chapter 3. 2 Timothy and the chapter 3, please. As I say again, you just check out what I'm saying. See that I am building here into this structure the building blocks of God's truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So deception is going to get worse and worse. And notice that the deceivers are themselves deceived. And it's going to get worse and worse, worse and worse. You turn to the book of the Revelation, the chapter 9. And here we have a vision given to John. "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." Now, without seeking to place any form of detailed explanation for this vision, it is to be noticed that the bottomless pit is here being spoken of. And it's out of this bottomless pit that there comes this dense smoke, as the smoke of a furnace, that cuts off the sun and obliterates the air. I'm suggesting to you that here we have a reference to an increasing plague of deception, of satanic influence arising out of the pit that will afflict the earth in the close of this age. Turn over to chapter 12, and here I think we find substantiation of this. Revelation chapter 12, the verse 9 of that chapter. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now here's an event in which the devil is cast out of heaven. He's cast down to the earth. Without trying to work out when it is that's going to happen, it is to be granted that that's what is said here. The deceiver is going to be cast out into the earth in company with evil angels. There's going to be an excluding of them from the realms of heaven that heretofore they have had access to. If you find that a little strange, well, just read the opening verses of the book of Job, where we find the devil coming amongst the sons of God and in the presence of God. Well, that which he was able to do in the book of Job, he now here is stopped from doing, and he's cast down to the earth. Can we find any clue as to when this will be? Well, let's read on. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath. This was a terrible event for the world. It's a joyful event for heaven, but it's a terrible event for the world, because the devil has come down, as never before. And he's come with great wrath. Well, that's easily understood. He's cast out. There's been restriction placed upon him with regards heaven. There has been a signal sent to him that his overthrow is coming near. And he's come down to earth with great wrath. Because, look at the end of verse 12, and you'll see why he has great wrath. Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, I'm putting it to you that this is an event that's going to happen very close to the end of the age. And I'm saying to you that while deception has ever been at work in this world through the agency of the devil, it's a work that's going to increase, intensify, as God moves his purpose on and prepares for the glorious triumph of Christ. And it includes the casting out of the heavenly domain of the devil and his angels. And coming down to earth, he's full of fury. And he'll work his wiles as never before. And that's why we need to be careful. We face a greater threat than ever in the light of these words. We need to take heed to what it is the Savior says. The fact that the devil knows he has a short time, isn't that interesting? You know, it's a wonderful thing to look at the knowledge the devil has. James tells us that the devils fear and tremble. They believe in God. They fear and they tremble. Now, they don't believe on him unto salvation. They just believe in the existence of God and the power of God. And they tremble. When the Lord Jesus came amongst men for the first time, you remember how often those possessed of the devil said, we know thee, who thou art. Well, here's something of the knowledge of the devil. He knows
that he is only a short time. The rebellion of man's sinfulness is seen here, or it is explained here. Man knows, just like the devil knows, there's judgment ahead. But it doesn't make him stop. It doesn't make him say, therefore I need to get ready. Only the grace of God at work in a soul's heart can bring about that. No man cometh unto Jesus Christ unless he is drawn. And the devil knows that he has a short time, but he doesn't stop. He doesn't alter his ways. He doesn't say, I'm going to destruction, and therefore I need to be wise. No. Knowing that he has a short time, he still entertains the hope, the view, the notion that he will yet triumph. He will yet triumph. So, we need to take heed of what the Savior says because of the increasing activity of the great deceiver that will intensify toward the end of this age. Secondly, the need for the warning given by the Lord Jesus Christ comes from the decreasing knowledge amongst men. Apostasy, departure from God, breeds darkness and ignorance. We looked there at that verse in Revelation. The pit is opened and there's a great smoke that cuts out the light of the sun. And that's what happens with the devil's activities. There's a reducing of the knowledge of God. There's a reducing of light. Today the world remembers 9/11. I don't know if you watched that day, but I remember that day. My wife had just gone into the post office in nearby Enniskillen. I was sitting out in the car and I happened to switch on the radio. It was 2 o'clock in our afternoon. And there came news that an aircraft had struck one of the towers. And there was this increasing alarm spreading through the world that this was a terrorist attack. And when I went home, I don't know whether we had a television or whether I went to the school and used its television, but I remember switching it on anyway and watching with horror the events of that day. And I remember the collapsing of the towers and the great billowing clouds of dust that blocked out the sun. And men and women were stumbling about, lost, helpless. That's the picture that's given us in the book of the Revelation. Deception is spread. And Christ gives us this warning because as deception increases, therefore the knowledge of God decreases. This is an age of ignorance among the professing people of God. I often marvel, I read the Puritans, and I often marvel at the books that they produced and the sermons they preached. You know, they would have preached maybe for 4 hours. And they're sitting in the church for that length of time. We're not the graduates of Oxford and Cambridge, but there was the bread maker and the candlestick maker and the blacksmith and the ploughboy. And they could listen for that length of time and retain the amount of knowledge that was being imparted and the intricate applications and enlargements that the great preachers were making, because there was a spirit of enlightenment upon them. Today, people won't come to a preacher who goes on for more than 10, 15 minutes. It's unheard of that a man should go for an hour preaching the Word of God. How do you listen for that length of time, they want to know? I remember preaching in one of our churches up in, well, it was in New England. And a lady came afterwards, she said, I can't come back again. I can't bear with such intensity. Silly woman. You see, she was just used to spiritual cornflakes. That's all she could handle. And it's a mark of the apostasy, the declining knowledge of God amongst men.
that has resulted from the spread of deceit and lies, the deceptions of the devil. Look at what Romans chapter 1 tells us, showing the link between the spread of false doctrine and the decline in the knowledge of God. Romans, the chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Turning away from God, they became even more ignorant. And that in turn bred further ignorance. At the end of this age, you know, there is going to be great darkness. Great darkness. You listen to the broadcasts of today where there was a commemoration of those deaths in 9/11. And you will hear people talk about eternity and where folks are who died and heaven and God. And they'll be talking utter nonsense. They speak without any knowledge whatsoever of what the Bible has to say about how we get to heaven. The path that God has ordained to heaven. It's all part of the darkness. All part of the darkness. Isaiah chapter 60 speaks of the coming day, the day just before the Lord's return. And it describes for us the conditions that will prevail. God describes for us the conditions that will prevail upon the earth. Arise, shine. These are words directed at Jerusalem. For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. Darkness will cover the earth at the end of this age. A darkness the like of which we can hardly perceive. Ignorance of God, I have to say, will increase to a great level. Daniel chapter 12, the verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Yes, there never was a day of knowledge like today. They've just sent machinery on a rocket to the moon that's going to measure the gravity of the moon. For what purpose? I really don't know. But they're able to do that. And every day there is news of technical developments. And within my lifetime, we have moved from the day of the oil lamp to the internet. And the immediate access to every point under the heavens by way of a little instrument in your hand that you can carry around with you. Yes, knowledge has increased, but not the knowledge of God. Not the knowledge of the Lord. It's a knowledge of the physical world. And man has been permitted by God to learn more of the creation and the powers that lie within it and harness those powers and make use of those powers. But there is less knowledge of the Creator today than ever there was. There's no seeing of God in these things that man is harnessing. Because as man gets further away from God, is more influenced by deception and lies, so the knowledge of God declines. And that's why the Savior says, beware, beware. If you have little knowledge of God, if you have little knowledge of God, then you are an easy victim to those who wish to sell you a notion about the Bible. I do a little with computers. Very little. But I know a little about them. And oftentimes I'm in looking for some little part. And it's interesting to see someone coming in and it's very obvious that they have no idea I want to buy a computer. Oh, says the salesman, I've got one here. Well now, here's the very latest and you can do this, that, boom. And he's rattling out all these technical specifications. And is that... Oh, and the person is drinking it all in and they haven't a clue in the wide world what he's talking about. Could be a washing machine for all the person knows that is being thus described. And because they know little about the computer, about the machine, You can sell them just about anything. That's how it is today. I remember, and it's a long time ago, it's over 30 years ago, when we were starting the work that has now become Malvern Free Presbyterian Church in Pennsylvania, on the outskirts, in the suburbs or thereabouts of Philadelphia. I remember on one of my very first visits there, a lady's car had a flat tire just outside the little building where we were holding our meetings, and I went out to help her, and I invited her in. "Oh," she said, "do you have a church here?" And I explained to her, "Well, oh, Presbyterian. Oh, I haven't heard of that before. Well, I'd love to come along. I was at the Seventh-day Adventist last week, and before that I was trying," and she named something else, "I'll try you next week." I must say that for a poor Ulster man, that was something of a revelation. What sort of a country is this I'm in? They try their religion the way you would visit a restaurant and I'll try this meal or that food tonight. Darkness, ignorance of God. And we need to beware, because when you know little about the Lord, you can easily fall victim in this matter. It's in the midst of this awful darkness that deception will abound. Deception will abound. And what deceptions are coming upon this earth. And dear Christian, it's only as we walk in the light that we will have light and be preserved from deception. Very quickly, I'll conclude by saying that the need for this warning given by the Savior is not only emphasized for us because the devil is at work and he's the deceiver, not only because apostasy has brought in great darkness and ignorance concerning the things of God, but the growing distressfulness of the times require us to take heed to this warning. Now, I haven't time tonight to really read to you portions out of the book of the Revelation. You'll see it in chapter 8, you'll see it in chapter 9, you'll see it in chapter 11, you'll see it in chapter 16, where upon this earth are going to fall unseen, unexperienced events, judgments from God that will bring consternation to this world. It's spoken of in Luke chapter 21 and the verse 25 in these words, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars." Now these are the words of the Lord Jesus, not some superheated, excited individual. These are the words of the Savior. And he says there's going to be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations. 9/11 was a foretaste. Look at the newsreels that are available of that day. The expressions upon the faces of the people who are gazing up upon the events taking place above their heads. And there's distress, perplexity, not knowing what's going on. And that's a tiny thing in comparison to what the world will yet see. And in the midst of such distress, you're very open to deception. You're very open to deception. If on the streets of New York someone began to shout, "We're under missile attack from Iran," people would have believed it. People would have believed it. If somebody had said, "There's a Russian submarine out there in the bay and it's firing rockets," people would have believed it. They couldn't figure out what was happening. And when you're in that state, you're open. You're open to all sorts of explanations. The approaching day of the Lord will bring amongst men consternation unparalleled. You know, the world does know, I mean, ungodly men, they do know that the end is coming. Hollywood of recent years has put out its plethora of films about Armageddon. Now, they don't get it right, but they know there is an Armageddon. They know there is an Armageddon. I've shown you this verse before on other occasions, not to this end, but I'll show you it again. I'm talking about Revelation chapter 6, where you have one of the early visions of John in which he sees the Savior coming. And he notes particularly the response of men. Revelation 6, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. They don't say, we don't know what's going on here. They don't say, please tell us what's happening. But they say the great day of his wrath has come. Man knows there's a judgment. Man knows there's a day of wrath coming. He despises it, mocks it, laughs at it, but he knows in his heart it's coming. And part of the distress that the nations of the earth will feel as the end approaches is the dawning awareness the judgment of God is coming. And in that perplexity, in that state of heightened puzzlement, there is a need for us to beware of deception. How important it is, men and women, to read our Bibles, study our Bibles, cling to our Bibles. Be not deceived, the Savior says. May God help us. May God help us to heed his warning. May the Lord be pleased to bless it to your hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Father, do write thy word upon our hearts. Give understanding of these things to us all, Lord. For our understanding at the very best is so, so shallow. Oh Lord, deepen our understanding, I pray, and bless us. Take us home safely. Please, take us home in safety. With the blessing of God upon us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.